Okay, Ron. Thanks again, and welcome everybody to the study tonight. And it's going to be study number 5. I guess we made 4 studies out of the first chapter of 2 Timothy. And this will be study 5, and this is July the 10th, 2013. And we're going to continue on with our study in 2 Timothy. And it's going to change a little bit. The last week, to kind of give you a little bit of an update, we talked a little bit about the good deposit that is spoken of. And it's really spoken about, but it's not put in those exact words. It's not in there as a good deposit, so to speak. But it means things heard of me, and this is the Greek word parathiki. And I think that's the noun of that grouping of words there. And but we did talk quite a little bit about the word commit or committed or committing, and that's paratathikimai, I believe pronounce that at least to where you can somewhat understand it. And certainly it's it deals with the things that Paul got from Christ, and of which, for the most part, comes from Ephesians and Colossians. For a certain fact that we read the other day from Ephesians 1, where it says that we have become as chosen, As chosen of Christ, we have become an inheritance of God. And it's an awesome thing to think that God would choose lowly man as part of his inheritance. But that's certainly the way it shook out and the way it works. And this truth goes back, again, as I said, before the foundation of the world. And it was entrusted to Paul, and he certainly described it as the mystery, or the mystery truth, or that that pertains to the body of Christ. And it was that for which he suffered the most. In his sufferings and all the things he'd done, I think the ultimate suffering came as the understanding of what he got. And he got it because he was chosen by Christ, and we talked about that a little bit last week, where he was chosen on the Damascus Road to carry on and to understand what it was going to be like. So when we look, and as we begin to look at chapter 2, as 2 Timothy, we see a new and important theme emerging from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And, of course, this letter was to his young co-laborer, Timothy. He's come to the realization that he's seeing a falling away by a lot of those that stood with him. But the Apostle Paul, he says he's remaining steadfast himself, understanding that the Lord will keep him through it all. And when he's done with him, of course, he'll be done with him. But like the rest of us, he's not going to live in this life forever, so he understood whether it was living or dying, that God might get the glory out of it. So his outlook, beginning with chapter 2, is in through 1 and into 2, is grim at the least. But his memory of his ministry is keeps him strong and keeps him going. And I think that's about all he had to draw from there when he started this letter. Timothy, he wanted Timothy to hurry up and come to him. And he tells Timothy, or Timothy is told that he is to survive and endure through these persecuting days of the days that's just before the Apostle Paul. He must draw on all the grace that he can muster up. All the grace that's at his disposal, he's going to need it. No doubt about it. And thinking on this, Paul uses in this chapter, chapter 2, such figures that emphasizes labor, suffering, and endurance. And he's looking forward as an encouragement to a reward and a crown. So if you think about rewards and crown, if that brings to your mind something, you got to think way back to Philippians when he first got involved in this sacred secret, I believe. And I believe Philippians was one of the first epistles penned for that. We see a pattern there that runs right along with 2 Timothy when you go to think about it. And we see it, we can see it shaping up that way, because when you think about rewards or a crown, you got to think back about the suffering and the labor and all the toils that went into getting you to the point to where you can look for a reward or a crown. So, you know, we need to go back and do a little side trip here and compare scripture there in Philippians. And that's where I'm going to ask you to go to start off with tonight, and then we'll get back to 2 Timothy. But I want you to turn with me to Philippians 1. We're going to do just a little bit in Philippians 1 and Philippians 2 and Philippians 3. And this is a kind of a way of review or refreshment, if you will. And I'd like for you to, Philippians is on page 1773, if you got a companion Bible. And I'd like for you to look at chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And it says this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Now this is early on. He's getting this mystery truth from Jesus Christ. And he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you are able to understand these things and comprehend and use them for your disposal. In verse 10, that you may prove things that are excellent, or that you might try the things that differ," is a little better rendering of that, I think. "You may approve the things that are excellent, or try the things that differ, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And so this is a groundwork fixture, if you will, of his ministry that he's getting into. And then he goes on, and I want you to look at verses in that same chapter. Let's go to verse 21. We'll start at 21, and we're going to read through the end of that chapter. It says in 21, and this was Paul's view even early on. In 21 he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So you see what he's already written. He said, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I would not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So you see, he was kind of caught between two things that if it cost him his life, he was willing to give it up. But he says, you know, for you, he felt this desire to continue on. And I think he realizes that he hasn't delivered the full message yet at this point. Okay. So he could say that with the understanding that it was far better, regardless of how much he knew about the body of Christ and the mystery of truth at that point. And he said, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and the joy of faith." So he goes on to make that statement that he knows the Lord's not finished with him yet. Because in Philippians he's got quite a long ways to go. "That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again," verse 26. Going to 27. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And I can't read that without thinking about Ephesians, where it says, you know, we have one faith, one hope, one baptism, one, right on down the line. There was seven of the ones, I think, there. So here's a couple, a place where it mentions two of them there. And he says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." Well, that's a mouthful for Paul, because he was always
more adversaries than
that. Hounded and goaded by those that took a vow to not to let him go till they done him in, you know, and so we need to be reminded of this, because what he's going to tell Timothy is going to be some of the same stuff. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to also suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now hear to be in me." So, you know, He talks in 23 about departing. And he talks in 27 there about striving. And he talks in 28 about standing, you know, being able to stand up to your adversaries, be nothing terrified of them, to be able to stand. In verse 29, we can say it's unflinching. You know, it, if you have that, that has been given to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but to also suffer for His sake, you got to be strong. You got to be unflinching. You got to be able to stand up to these that persecute you. You know, a couple of weeks back, we talked about the persecutions that Nero was putting out during that time and what he was doing to the those that called themselves those of Christ. And early on in this part of his ministry, he has already reminded us in the letter to the Philippians that he's kind of laid the groundwork that we find here in 2 Timothy. And so I wanted to bring this, but I want you to turn to chapter 2 and look at 16 and 17. And the word in 17 there is offered. 16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And he says, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So he says, well, if I'm, you know, if I'm offered, whenever it is I'm offered, it's going to be, in his view, it's going to be something worthwhile. And that's just the way you look at it. Then let's go to chapter 3 on the next page and look down to verse 7. And I want to read 7 through 16. And I know it's taking a little time, but these words are important. And what he's written is important. And we're seeing all this kind of playing out over in 2 Timothy. So it's important that we remind ourselves that it's already in the Scriptures. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. So you see, it goes from the law, which he really adhered to early in his as a young man, and what he studied, and he says, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings made conformable were jointly formed unto his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, brother, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. You see, Paul was a Jew of the Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had everything going for him, and he said, I count all that but dung. It's a waste. It's just waste. And he says, I don't even look back anymore. I try not to look back. But he's telling Timothy here in 2 Timothy to remember. So he's got everything at his disposal that he can think of to get Timothy geared up for what Timothy needs to be doing. And so, you know, this is, needs to be on our mind when we get there to get an understanding of what he's telling this young man.
Chip got booted, Dad. What verse were you on? He's doing the posting.
Oh, I was on 13.
313?
313.
313, Chippy.
I'm going to read down through 16. So he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So you see, the prize is in Christ Jesus. And that's the high calling of God. That's what I alluded to about man being part of God's inheritance. This is why God goes through all this stuff. This is why he puts up with all of this.
Amen.
He has chosen to do this, and he chose it before the foundation of the world. So he's not, you know, he's not giving up because this is part of his plan and purpose. He said, let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. So he put it quite clearly in those areas. And when you look at it, and you look at 7, you're talking about gain and loss there in chapter 3. When you look at 10, you talk about the power and verse 12, we're not already perfect. We're not in that situation yet. And then verse 14, he's pressing toward the mark. He's like he's running a race. And that's what life is. When you get right down and you think about it, we're involved in a race, and we're involved in a life to where there's two factions to that life. And it's the God-given part and the evil part of the one that has fallen. And would hope to cheat you of your reward. And so this is where we're at with that. And then when you talk about perfect here, and you read those things where it says perfect, there's two places there, and one is in 15 for sure. And perfect there is the sense of to reach a full end, to complete the course, to make a full end of your life. You know, there's no point in getting in a race if you don't expect to be there at the end. There's no point in that. And so we've come to the point where we've read this now, and we realized that a prize was in mind in order to receive a crown, or even to talk about a crown. And so we'll go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and keep that on our mind, and let's go and pick up there, and we'll start there in 2 Timothy 2. Now, to finish up the little intro, the last one he talked about over there is the house of Onesiphorus. And he said that he wasn't ashamed of my chain, and he sought Paul out. And he looked for Paul and found him. And he said that he ministered unto me in those places where Paul needed an uplift, where Paul needed to be not only in Rome, but he also, when he got out and started his ministry, and especially at Ephesus, he felt the need for to receive great strength from those that ministered unto him. Because, you know, quite often, the people who do the ministry or do the helping, sometimes it gets to the point where they need the help too. And we don't want to forget that, because the situation of being caregivers is something that, if you haven't done it, it makes you humble to realize that there comes a time and a place where you want to say, wait a minute, we need to take another little direction here. So in 2 Timothy 2:1, we see the charge here. He is going to charge this young man with a charge. So he's kind of getting down to the nitty gritty here on what he's writing to him about. And he says this: "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And he says, look, Timothy, times is bad. I see all this going on, and you're going to have to muster it up. He says, thou, or to you in particular, Timothy. And he says, therefore. And, I mentioned it last week, or week before last, a little bit. It's kind of like the old crossbars on a railroad track where you couldn't really get a clear view up and down the track. You need not to barrel across it, because you better stop, look, and listen, because that's what the sign said to do.
Yeah, you lose battle with the train.
A person needs to use his senses. So he's telling young Timothy here, Timothy, you're going to have to not only muster up all the grace that the Lord has placed within you, but you're going to have to use all of the senses that you've got in order to be able to keep, to carry on that God has given you there. Be strong in the grace And he talks too about my son. He says, they're therefore my son. And that son there is technon, means child. And Paul talks about him in all these points of endearment, I think. He calls him one place son, he calls him another place brother, and you know, and another place something else. So he used here the word son. So he's looking at him kind of as a child, as someone that's going to carry on his work, basically, is what it really amounts to, I think. It's, you know, I guess a lot of us don't follow what our parents do in our livelihood. And I'm probably glad that mine didn't, but nevertheless, it sufficed for me. But whenever they came up and helped me at the shop, the boys did, they got a kind of an underlying understanding of how things were and how things worked. And so, even though they didn't follow my footsteps as far as a welder, machinist, millwright, or whatever you might want to give a name to, but still, you know, all these things still play in their lives today. To some extent. And he says, be strong. And that's Strong 1743. And that's Indo-Namu, to be empowered or enabled. To be strong in, and that's E-N, that's to remain or stay within the sphere of action. There. And that, to stay within this action is the grace that, Christ gives us in our life through the Holy Spirit. This cherish, this free undeserved favor that we have as being chosen, being a member of the body of Christ. And he says that is in or found within there in verse 1, found within Christ Jesus. Now found in the now exalted one, the one who gave his all for mankind. And that's a very sobering thought when you stop and they're sitting alone somewhere pondering these things. It's mind-boggling to me. And I stop sometimes and ask myself, well, why would he choose me? Why would I be chosen? And it's pretty clear when you stop and think about it, because verse 2 kind of is an explanation of all this. And he says in verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So you find the pattern here in verse 2. You find the pattern of the good deposit. And this good deposit, it's a kind of like, you know, used to, people would make up these bread or these cakes, and they put yeast in the flour, and whenever it rose, they cut off their portion and they give somebody else a little piece of it. And they'd go and add stuff to it, and that yeast would make it rise. And I think they called it a friendship bread or friendship cake. And it just continues on and on. Well, that's a pretty good analogy of this good deposit that Paul talks about. And there's no doubt that it started with him, because nobody in the world knew about it until Paul was told to tell him. This was what he got. This was his good deposit. This was his friendship bread, if you will. Okay? So he said, the things thou hast heard of me, this parathiki, this good deposit. And it says, among things that, you know, and I put it on that little paper that I had a while ago, the things that you heard of me. That was the good deposit. And he said it here again. He said, among many witnesses. So he didn't do it in a corner somewhere. He did it, in public settings. He did it in synagogues, and then he did it in churches that he organized. And so, this among there is, in verse 2, is by means of, or in the presence of. It's truly togetherness, if you will. Where it says among many witnesses, when they were together, the words that he spoke and the words he says was a good deposit that he was putting forth, not to just one individual. Now he's writing to Timothy here as to one individual, but he says among many witnesses. So it was given to many that this friendship thing would, if you want to use that as an analogy, that it would be broken out many ways and goes in different directions, because that was the reason for preaching. This was the, I think this was the pinnacle of preaching. A lot of people says, well, preaching seems to be foolishness. And to those that do not believe, it is foolishness. But if you're chosen to hear something, I can tell you for a living example that if you were meant to hear it, when you heard it, you'll know it. So, and he says, the same commit thou. So this commit there is the para tatisimai. And when you break the word commit down into the two sections, the com, as I said last week, it means, well, that's where we get the word come, or come together. We by means of this computer system, we come together. And you can go anywhere on that computer, whether it be good places or bad places. And at the end of most of these things, it's got a .com on it. C-O-M. And it means being together. So, when you're looking up something, you type in such and such and such .com. Well, that's half of the word commit, come. As little as you want to maybe think about it, or maybe you haven't thought about it, But it's the idea of togetherness or all together. And then myth there, or met. And we put trans on the front of that and say transmit. So when our voice goes out, it doesn't have to be over a medium. It can just be in public, because this is what he's talking about here. But today, in today's world, we can transmit or send this word forth with this enabled power that you and I have by the way of this computer system. So when he says commit there, it begins to take on a little different meaning when you look at it in that respect. So if you're going to commit it, you're going to commit it to faithful men. And so, you know, when I look down the list, and I'm not on front of the screen now because I'm down here at Ronnie's, but when I look at you guys, I realize that the great majority of the ones that tune in, especially the ones that stay, are faithful individuals. And they're pistos. They're believers. And I think it's, you can use another word for that. The men there is anthropos. And I believe it's talking about those who have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what's being put forth. Otherwise, we'd be wasting our time.
Amen.
There would be, you know, no point in doing it. So when you do it to faithful men. Or faithful, I say faithful people. Who shall be able to teach others also. And that who shall is such as those that are competent or sufficient to commit or to carry on the word from generation to generation, that it would not die out, that God's word and God's service and God's choosing goes on and on until it's complete or done. Okay. And so that's the grace part of chapter 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2. And so that's the charge, and we get to the verse 3. And it says again, thou, or you, my son, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So, in verse 3 and in verse 4, we're going to talk about the examples that Paul understood about being a soldier. And so he says, Timothy, you're going to have to treat your life as if you were a soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay? You, my son, therefore, stop, look, and listen. Use them senses, buddy. Stay on your toes. He says, endure. In verse 3. Endure. Or endure hardness. You could put those together. But to endure is 25:53 in the Strong's, and that's to undergo trouble or afflictions. And it's normally handed out by those who oppose you. So if you're going to have to endure something, it's not going to be a good time. It's going to be troubled times, if you will. So he says, endure hardness. And the hardness there is if you're going to endure hardness, it's going to come from those who oppose the Word of God. And you're going to have to do it as a good soldier, or a kalos. And that good there is the word agathos, and we read it a while ago, or we read it last week or two in 1:14, because it mentions that good in 1:14, the good thing, that good deposit, that agathos, that agathos parathiki, that good deposit, that good thing that has been committed. You need to take on the stance of a soldier and look at yourself as a good soldier. And it's a quality of endurance required of a soldier, and the complete freedom from all business entanglements and property entanglements that one must have to properly do his job. You know, a soldier, when you're sworn in as a soldier, to Uncle Sam now, and of course, Paul didn't know anything more much but about the Roman soldiers, because he had to deal with them all the time in his life. But you know, if you go down and you take the oath and you become an American soldier, they'll tell you right quick that you now belong to Uncle Sam. Yeah. And
don't have to wonder about that.
And the reason for that is that if you're going to do the job that they're going to require you to do, if you go and have to go into war or into battle, you can't be thinking about things somewhere else. And you're going to have to take care of things at hand. You're going to have to use all those senses that we've been talking about, therefore brings out the stop, look, and listen, and use everything at your disposal, even down to the very grace of God that's within you to survive these things. And so this is what he's telling. This is what he's telling young Timothy. You're going to have to do it like a soldier. And this soldier of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. He's saying, buddy, this is the same requirements that you're going to need as the Roman soldier has for his government. You need to treat Jesus Christ and what he's committed to you, you need to treat it just like the Roman soldier would treat his job in the service of his country. That's pretty much the way Paul wanted him to look at it. Because, you know, it was in a sense. It's this warfare that's going on in the spiritual realm of man. That war is going on there that we really can't see. But yet, if we have Christ on our side or in us, then certainly we know that that's not an impossible thing to do. Okay? Verse 4. Got time for one or two more verses, maybe. It says, verse 4, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So, you know, if you've been chosen to carry on this good deposit, if you've been chosen to carry on this word of God, Paul says you need to do it like a soldier would do his job. That's supposed to be number one. Number one. Okay. So no, starts off with no man or no one, no person worth, and that worth there is the idea of a strategy in place to be fulfilled at all cost. Now think about that for a minute. You know, if you're going to go into war, whether it be your spiritual life or whether you're going into a real war, you better have a strategy. You better have some plan of action in place. And that plan of action needs to be carried out or fulfilled at all costs. One thing, you know, if you're going to war, there are other people depending on you to hold up your end of the bargain. And with Christ and with this good deposit that we have, there is an expectation that goes along with that. We're going to read the rest of this verse again to realize that. He says, no man that warreth entangles himself. And that word is implicos. Entangleth. Implicos. To be bound or burdened with things which would not allow one to carry out his order. So if you got marching orders from Christ, you don't want to get involved with things that would hinder you from doing that. And the same way with a soldier, you don't want to get in a situation where you couldn't carry out the orders of your commander. If you did, you'd be wound up, shot, or
well, it should be a good soldier.
In the bridge. Yeah, a good soldier is one that stands his ground or takes.
Which is also.
Or takes that suffering that comes about. He said the things of his, the affairs of this life or the things, I said the things of this life. So Paul is writing this with the understanding that the life that is to come is really the most important thing, and it's what we need to look forward to. It's what we must look forward to have hope and faith. Because, you know, God is able to do what he promises that he will do. And we might have to suffer for it. But yet, you know, we need to still continue to look forward to it. We need to be able to stand, because, you know, in Ephesians where it talks about putting on the whole armor of God, it was to stand. It wasn't necessarily to fight, but to hold your position.
Yeah.
And a lot of times when people says, well, what do you believe? I said, have you got a few minutes? And I'll tell you what I believe. But I can't say it in two sentences. Not that you can understand it. And to go on to finish the verse, he says that he may please him. Even a soldier or someone with this good deposit, really needs to please his superior. And your superior and my superior is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so that's the reason, you know, we're talking about the good soldier here.
And you know, when you get an admonition to be a good soldier, the ellipsis of that is that you can also be a bad soldier.
Right. And he says, talking about that he may please him who hath chosen him. Well, I think we all want to get to the point where we hear the master say at one time, well done. I would certainly like to hear a well done. Amen. You know, they get a soldier a lot of times and 10 medals on his chest. Says, we appreciate your service. But when you stand before God and God says, well done, they can't nothing compared to that.
Amen.
Nothing. Think about it. So, that's something else. So we may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Or either a member of the body of Christ. So if you look at it as a situation of a soldier, you could also look at it in that sense as being a member of the body of Christ. Because Paul is telling Timothy, look, you know, you're going to have to use everything at your disposal to survive. You're in a warfare. And the warfare is the enemy, and the enemy is powerful. The enemy is strong, and he's going to try to bring you down. And through all of this, there's something out there, and we're going to get to that next time. We have our study because I've run out of time. I've telling went on and on, but I wanted to bring these things out that we might have it in our mind, and we might understand what he says in Philippians, early in Philippians, when he wasn't really sure of all this stuff. The only thing that he was really sure of, that the Lord was going to let him continue on this race that he was running. And he didn't know where he had obtained anything yet or not, but he was looking to. Now he's obtained it. And now it's not so much him, but it's this young Timothy that's important to carry on this work, to keep things going. So you see how important it was to the Apostle Paul to tell Timothy to come, bring my cloak. You know, I want to see you, and I want to winter this thing out, because next spring, when the spring breaks, it may be bad for me. That's basically what it comes down to. And that's kind of getting the cart before the horse a little bit, but nevertheless, you know, we all can read, and we all have studied before, and so we kind of know what's going on here. But there's situations here that he's telling this young man that he certainly wants him to come to grips with. And then he talks about a little in our next study, we're going to talk about the athlete. We're going to go back with the idea of a race again, because there is a run for a prize. And the prize out there is the body of Christ. And he also talks about the husbandman, the farmer. He don't leave the farmer out of this either. So there's three things here that he mentions early on in Timothy. When you get down to verse 8, he kind of shifts gears again. But verses 1 through 8, he's talking to Timothy, and he uses the analogy of a soldier, of an athlete, and then as a farmer. Because if you don't get something to eat, you can't do these other things. You can't fight no battle. And And you can't run no race if you don't have that, if you don't have that substance that God gave us from the ground for our substance. That's kind of forming a picture, isn't it, that he goes kind of full circle in that sense. So I'm going to leave that with you that way, and we'll pick up verse 5 the next time and go on in our study. And I hope I didn't bore you to death, but I thought these things were things that we really needed to look at. And as we go through Timothy there, and to go back, and I was going back and reading some of the things, and you know, when you can compare Scripture with Scripture, and see the subtlety of the Holy Spirit at work in these epistles that man wrote, and see the sameness beget the difference.
Yeah.
Is something I can't really back off of. Once I get started in it, I'm kind of going that way, and I said, well, hey, I better go back and read some of Philippians again, because he's saying there, basically, he's setting the groundwork, and this is the end work. So you got a beginning, and you're looking toward an ending. And so, how could you not go there, is my question. So, again, I'll leave that with you, and I'll hush. And thank you for being with us tonight, and continue to pray for me.